Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you for your words that we've heard today. And we pray that each of us may hear in them your special word for us. Give us eyes of faith and ears of and minds of understanding, that we may see and hear your truth. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. In numerous letters, which she repeatedly begged her superiors to destroy, a woman describes her experience of profound spiritual darkness that haunted her for 50 years. She admits that she didn't practice what she preached, laments the stark contrast between her exterior demeanor and her interior isolation. The smile is a big cloak which covers a multitude of pains. My cheerfulness is a cloak by which I cover the emptiness and misery. I deceive people with this weapon. The woman describes the absence of God's presence in various ways. An emptiness, loneliness, pain, spiritual dryness, lack of consolation. There is so much contradiction in my soul. No faith, no love, no zeal. I find no words to express the depths of darkness. My heart is so empty, so full of darkness. I don't pray any longer. The work holds no joy, no attraction, no zeal. I have no faith. I don't believe. Who is this mystery woman? None other than Mother Teresa. These are excerpts from her book of published papers and writings and letters entitled, Come Be My Light. And most of us hear that and we ask ourselves, if Mother Teresa felt that way, then what does that mean for the rest of us? And I'll come back to that. Today we celebrate Reign of Christ Sunday. We used to call it Christ the King. But speaking of a monarch and a democracy loses some of its power, some of its connection. Reign can speak a truth much clearer to people who live in democracies as well as under monarchs. And I have to admit, I love this day. I love it because of its symbolism, because of its music. If you go through the Reign of Christ section of the hymn book, there's a lot of wonderful hymns there. Grand, glorious hymns. Not the least of which is Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is a wonderful, glorious hymn. The day is big and glorious in its outlook and its music, and yet we are faced with a gospel reading today that has the one whose reign we are proclaiming experiencing the capital punishment of commoners, of criminals. Death on a cross. And not only that, he is killed with two law-breaking criminals. This is the one we call the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and yet even he was faced with darkness. Now here I'm going to borrow from the other two Gospels to kind of help look at Luke, which is really not kosher as a preacher. But in Matthew and Mark, we have the record that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus experienced some kind of darkness of separation on the cross. Now, normally, on this Sunday, I talk about how we've now heard a year's worth of scripture readings and sermons, and the focus of the day is the question, what do we make of it? This is the last day of the church year. What do we make of all that we've heard over the past year? Who do we say this man of Jesus was? What do we have to say about God? And yet, there is also the sense that after hearing a whole year, or even a lifetime, of sermons and scripture readings about God and Jesus and the Spirit, we should have a strong faith. We should know all about the Trinity. We should trust the Trinity. We should feel close to God. But the truth is, so often, more often than we would like to admit, that's not how we feel. We are human. And the work and the ways of the world weigh so heavily against the teachings or even the existence of God in the spiritual. We should not be at all surprised that people like Jesus and Mother Teresa and other great religious leaders had what the Spanish mystic St. John of the Cross wrote in late 16th century as the dark night of the soul. Because we're human. We listen to people all the time who talk about their strong faith and how it's seen them through many dark times, or perhaps they don't even have dark times, or they feel they don't. And we wonder, what's wrong with me? How come I don't have that kind of faith? Why do I have these times of darkness, these times of doubt? I would propose to you today that those who have a real faith also have real doubts. They go hand in hand. Not just because we experience separation from God, but we look around us. And we believe in this all-knowing, this all-powerful God, and yet it seems that people who do bad things are experiencing good things in life. And we say, where's the justice in all of it? We see the Son of God getting hoisted on a cross time and time again. How long has the world known and believed God? And yet, where has it gotten us? Are we any further along than when Jesus appeared to those disciples so long ago? Why does it get so dark at times for people of faith? Well, if we've learned anything at all in the lifetime of scripture readings and sermons, we should have learned that our faith does not promise a rosy trip in any way. We still have to struggle with the trials of life. They are real. And we face them day in and day out. And Psalm 46 reminds us of this. If we think of the book of Psalms as a whole, we are reminded that many of the Psalms are written by very human people beset by the worst of life. We hear their pain, their suffering, their frustrations, and even their anger oozing out through the words they write. In Psalm 42, we hear, as a deer longs for the flowing stream, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? In Psalm 55, we hear, give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me. Answer me. I'm troubled in my complaint. I'm distraught. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. in Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. What we hear in each of these is someone going through a dark night. A soul feeling bereft of God. And we hear them in Psalm 46. When we hear the natural upheavals of mountains shaking, falling into the heart of a sea, and we hear them in the political upheavals in life. Nations warring and overcoming other nations. But this psalmist knows that even in the midst of these kinds of events, even in the midst of the darkest events of life, God is his or her refuge and strength. And I never really thought of it, but that second line is powerful. A very present help. A very present help. The God of hosts is with them. The psalmist speaks of God, telling him or her to be still and to know that God is God. Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it's quiet. When he knows that it's almost ended, he quietly said to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. God, you've left me. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Now some might say, "Tom, this is a Sunday before Thanksgiving." But this is a Thanksgiving message. And I'd like to share with you something I downloaded from a sermon site. During the dark days of 1929, a group of ministers in the Northeast, all graduates of the Boston School of Theology, gathered to discuss how they should conduct their Thanksgiving Sunday services. Things were about as bad as they could get, with no sign of relief. The bread lines were depressingly long, the stock market had plummeted, and the term Great Depression seemed an apt description of the mood of the country. The ministers thought that they should only lightly touch on the subject of Thanksgiving, in deference to all the human misery all around them. After all, what was there to be thankful for? But it was Dr. William Steiger, pastor of a large congregation in the city, who rallied the group. This was not a time, he suggested, to give mere passing mention to Thanksgiving. Just the opposite. This was the time for the nation to get matters in perspective and thank God for blessings always present, but perhaps suppressed due to intense hardship. I suggest to you the ministers struck upon something. The most intense moments of thankfulness are not found in times of plenty, but when difficulties abound. Think of the pilgrims at first Thanksgiving. Half their numbers were dead. People without a country. But there still was thanksgiving to God. Their gratitude was not for something, but in something. And that's a very important difference. Not for something, but in something. It was that same sense of gratitude that led Abraham Lincoln to formally establish the first Thanksgiving Day in the midst of a national civil war, when the butcher's list of casualties seemed to have no end, and the very nation struggled for survival. In the midst of hardships and doubts, The only thing we can do is remember all that we've heard about God and hold on to and listen to that small voice. It will come because, as the psalmist reminds us, God is a very present help. And the light of our faith will shine again. This Thanksgiving, life is difficult for many. It's difficult with our deep recession, with our 7-year war, and yet, when we feel the dark night within our souls, we can still find reasons to thank God. We can be grateful that God is such that God never leaves. God is a very present help in times of trouble. And God hangs in there with us, even when we don't feel it. And that's what we have to remember. That's what we have to be thankful for. That God hangs in there with us, even when we don't feel it. And that is something truly to be thankful for. Amen.